You know, we sung that song ever since I've been in church, but it never gets old. I love grace and how amazing it really is. By way of a couple quick announcements, thank you for coming back. How many of you had a nap today? Yeah. I had one of those naps. I told Kippy and maybe been Melissa or one of them coming in. I don't know who it was. But it was one of those when you wake up and you don't know what year it is. You don't know if you're supposed to go to work or you don't know if it's morning or evening. I woke up and I said, "Good morning, Cindy." She had one of them too. Don't let her fool you. Yeah, you ever have one of them? Remember, good naps. But it's good. I'm glad some of you come back tonight. We're down probably what, half. I don't know what everybody's doing, but anyway, God knows what they're doing. The measure of the treasure. I'm glad your treasure's around the things that matter, the things of God. Not that theirs are not. I know some have other things going on, but. In the book of Matthew, once again tonight, if you've got a copy of God's Word, we'll be over toward the cross tonight. So you could turn to Matthew chapter number 27. It's kind of funny. I looked over at Chris and I said, this is the third or fourth message in a row that I've preached. It's been out of the book of Matthew. We were chapter number 8 Wednesday night. We were chapter 6 this morning. Now we're over here in 27. But the advent of Easter is right upon us, and the latter part of this month we'll celebrate that, and I think once in a while it's important we go back to the cross and look at some things concerning the cross. I told you there were going to be 5 testimonies. If you were listening, I know a lot of you, whenever I said you're free to go, you left like the building was on fire, and you didn't hear what I said, but when you left this morning, I said, if the Lord will let me, we're going to preach on 5 testimonies from Calvary. And we'll be using that scripture here in just a few moments from now. But I've got Brother Larry Key up here in the front pew, and I'm going to ask him to come up here and give us a ministry update. Listen, folks, we've got one of the hardest working missionaries in the world. I don't say Wilkes County or North Carolina. We've got one of the hardest working missionaries in the world. And that is Brother Larry and his dear wife, Miss Marlene. We love y'all. I think the church has shown that love over the years. And I think that it's important that you guys know what's going on in the life of the missionaries and those that we support. And Brother Larry, you come on and give them a ministry update. I'm still going to preach here in just a minute. Don't get excited because you get to see Brother Larry. But we're still going to share the Word of God with you. But I think it's important to hear from your resident missionary once in a while. I mean, he's the only missionary we've got. You said, no, preacher, we've got a whole list of missionaries. He's the only one who's sending church. On the back of his prayer card says Calvary Baptist Church. He's our only one, and I think it's important to hear from him once in a while. Share with us what God's doing, bro.
Holding the fort, amen.
Amen.
And that is a blessing. You have no idea. Sometimes we go different places and see different things, and it's kind of the course of what we're doing. Sometimes we have to drop in different churches and go different places. And we've been dropped in some good churches, got some good supporters and friends out there, but we have no idea sometimes what we have here at Calvary. Have no idea how blessed we are. These young people up here singing, and some places we go, they'd love to have that many people in their church, let alone young people. They'd like to have young people that had the heart that we have here, even to sing the songs that they sing. And I appreciate not only how they sing, but I appreciate what they sing.
Right.
I appreciate having a home church that we can come back to. We don't have to worry about what's took place while we're gone, what's changed, what's happened while we're gone. Just thank you for holding the fort, amen. Thank you for staying with the stuff, sticking in the Word of God. And I thank God for my home church. I love each one of you, and I appreciate the love that you showed to us. I feel like you really care, and it's good to go wherever we go in life and knowing that we got people home praying for us. I mentioned the other day, I think the pastor mentioned it, we had an almost was in a head-on collision. If that car had hit me the way it was coming, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be in glory. I'd be in a better place, but I'm glad God led us down here just a little while to do the work he'd have us to do, and we wound up, guy hit a FedEx truck instead of us, and bad for him, but I thank God that Lord kept us safe. And But we just got back in. Actually went yesterday to South Carolina. I had a meeting here in North Carolina scheduled, and it got canceled. So to redeem the time, I went down to South Carolina to help our adult team yesterday. One of the things that we're facing inside the prisons, there's a lot of shortages concerning correction officers, which kind of limits us what we get to do. You can limit our schedule, but you can't limit God. We had a trip to Mississippi just some time back, and they limited our entire schedule, got rerouted and redone. But God took what time we did have, and he blessed it, gave us souls for the labor. One particular service, we should have had 200 to 300 in the service. And they didn't give us a service there all week. They said every one of them's canceled. Supposed to house 3,500 inmates. They was housing 3,800, 42% short on staff. And so the largest service we're supposed to have, we didn't get to have. But I tell you what happened. Went back to the door and visited. I don't give a good pin brag on the devil about hindering service. I don't think it was all the devil. I think the Lord took care of things. We got to go back in the dorms and visit. And we went in. I had a guy met me at the dorm, and he said, "Preacher, we want preaching." He said, "That's what we need back here." He said, "They won't even let us go to church." He said, "We really want some preaching." I said, "You want some preaching?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Round them up." So they round about 20 or 30, got them up there, and we preached to them, and God touched. We've seen men give their heart to the Lord, and I'm sitting there scratching my head thinking, why didn't we get to go to the cafeteria, the visitation hall? And but I got thinking, maybe if somebody was back there, there's about 30 that volunteered to come and listen. The other 40 or 50 just had to because we was back in their housing unit. What if there's somebody back here on a bunk and Mama was home praying, "God, would you touch my boy," or grandma somewhere said, "God, would you get a hold of his heart?" And he's sitting there thinking, "I ain't walking down to that church service. I ain't going to walk down to hear that preacher." So God allowed everything to get kind of messed up that we could go back there and preach. Boy, and he had to listen. Amen. That's what God's able to do. It's highly likely that God did that. Amen. He's able to get his word anywhere he wants it. But I just thank God that we're able to see some souls get saved. He can take a little bit of time and bless it. That's what God's able to do. Pray for it this week. I'm going, Miss Marlene's not going with me. But Tuesday, I'm headed down. I'll be headed down Tuesday to Florida. We have a juvenile detention center we're going to be working at in the evenings, Thursday and Friday evening. They don't give us visitation. So what we're going to do, it's also real close to that big, large homeless compound that I've told you about several different times. It's an old prison that's shut down. About 40 sleeps inside, about 60 sleeps on the cement pad out just outside the front entrance, which is still inside the fence, but around the fence there's about 300 or 400 people that sleep out there in the woods and stuff. So we're going to go and visit the homeless during the day. We'll be doing that Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday morning, good Lord willing. We come back in Thursday evening, and Friday evening we'll be going to the juvenile detention center. So just help us pray. Got a lot going on this week. That homeless compound can be a kind of hostile territory sometimes. The Catholics come in and feed them and tell them they're all right. There's another group called themselves the Green Tree or Green Peace, something like that, and they go and actually dance in the parking lot with them and tell them, "Hey, your best days ahead," and give them food, and we're going to go feed them and tell them they're going to die and go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ unless they repent of their sin. We'll do it the right way, but I ain't going to dodge the truth and the Word of God. We just found out this week. Now, they got some guy that's coming out there 3 days a week and doing yoga with them. Lay out yoga mats, and they're drunks, and they're drug addicts, and they're everything else, and he got them out rolling around like a dog on the ground. That ain't going to help them. That ain't going to change them. Time in a knot ain't going to change them. What they need is let God change their heart. So you just pray for us. We go in there, and sometimes it's kind of butting heads with them a little bit. But every once in a while, when we're butting heads with one, we'll see one off to the side. And he said, "Preacher, I need what you're saying." Amen. An 85-year-old man gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ out there. And not the last time we was there. Last time we was there, the guy pulled an axe on a guy. They told us to get out of there while we was able to, and we got out. But we still seen some get saved. But the time before that, we were out there, and we was butting heads. And they want to cuss and fuss and stuff. But there was an older lady that slept out on the cement pad. She wasn't one of them that got to go inside the facility yet, but she was sleeping on a little cot. Preacher, I'll shut up and get away just in a second. Sleeping on a little old cot out there, and she'd roll around in a wheelchair. And we was trying to have a service in the chapel, and it seemed like it was 150 degrees. It was real hot outside, so I figured a lot of them would come in just to get in air conditioning. Some come, and some didn't want to come or whatever, but it almost just seemed like that week we're just spinning our wheels, and you're about ready to just kick a dust off your feet to this little older lady. And I don't say that being disrespectful. Look like somebody's little grandma. She wasn't on drugs. She wasn't a drunk. I thought, what is she even doing out here in this crowd? And come to find out, her husband had died, and she'd been in a hospital, and that she lost her home and really didn't have where to go. She's sleeping on a little old cot, and I believe the lady was saved. And she rolled over to me one day. I was getting discouraged, just getting aggravated, to be honest with you. She rolled over to me, and she said, "Come here, preacher, I want to talk to you." And she took me by the hand, Preacher Mark. She said, "Look me right now." She said, "Don't you ever feel like what you're doing is in vain." She said, "I needed help this week. And I asked God to send me some help this week. And God let you come. I forgot about the ones that cussed us. I forgot about the ones come just to see what they could get and take off and run. I forgot about those that didn't want to come in out of 150 degrees to sit in air conditioner and fuss and cuss and holler and make all this, all the racket. I forgot all about that. All I could see was somebody's grandma out there saying, 'Preacher, don't you ever think what you're doing is in vain.'" And I tell you that tonight to ask you to pray for me, But I look at each one of you tonight, and I tell you what, little granny, if I can say it that way, what she said to me, I'll say the same thing to you tonight. Don't never feel like what you're doing is in vain. Don't never feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. We was down there yesterday, and we had nine that give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And me and Brother Derek was riding back up the road, and we both commented. He made the statement first, and I was kind of agreeing with. And the Lord, we made the statement, I didn't get to lead anybody to the Lord today. Well, I looked at Derek, and I said, you know, we're both wrong on that. I probably talked to 100 people yesterday, and I tried to lead every one of them to the Lord. But just because we lead them to the Lord, don't make them accept them. I had three or four preachers told me, said, preacher, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm lost. I know I've got to get saved. I'm not ready to give up my sin. You know what we've done? We led them to the Lord. They just didn't accept him.
Right.
Don't ever feel like what you're doing is in vain. Pray for this preacher. Lord, help us this week. God, to keep us safe on the road. That God, let us reach those boys inside that detention center. And God, help us reach those homeless people. I love my home church.
Amen.
Exciting, ain't it? Amen. Matthew chapter number 27, I'll invite you to stand and give reverence to the reading of God's word. Matthew 27, if you found your place, say amen. I know I had you turn there. Be two other places in the Old Testament we'll take you to. It's just a reference point, just a short time from now. But as we're in here tonight, I want you to, basically, this message that I'm going to bring tonight is going to center around that Roman centurion that was there at the witness of the cross. And it's in the book of Matthew. It's also found in the other Gospels. It's in John and also recorded in Luke. But here in the book of Matthew, and it's in all four Gospels. Anyway, we're going to pick up our reading in chapter number 27 and verse number 51 and probably read down through about verse number 56. But it's concerning the witness for that Roman centurion. There's some things that took place on that day that thoroughly and utterly, totally convinced him that what had just took place was an act of God. And as Brother Larry just concluded, we don't get together and put all this stuff together, try to figure all this out, but everything that we do as a Christian should show Christ. If you're a Christian, you should show the works of Christ. If you are talking, there should be enough temperance in your voice, and it should be seasoned with enough gospel for somebody to look at you and say, there's something different about that boy. There's something different about that man. And if we're living our lives right, and I'm not just preaching lifestyle evangelism, although that is it's a course. I mean, you ought to be able to be in lifestyle evangelism. Everything you do should speak of Christ. Many of you do it very, very well. I mean, you ever been around somebody, and I don't mean to bring people out, but and to discourage, detract from other people. But there ain't nobody in here, Miss Wanda, that didn't look at Dean Rector and think that man's full of God. Olin Barker, anybody, I don't know if many of you knew Brother Olin Barker, but just being around Brother Olin Barker, Brother John, you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that man had been with God. Your dad was the same way, Brother Tim. Just get around him for about 5 minutes and you know immediately that man has been with God. Well, something happened and some things took place on this day, one of the most historic days in humanity. And this Roman centurion was there to see it. And let's just look at that tonight. Matthew 27, verse number 51, the Bible said, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and of Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So with that being said, Brother Tim, ask God to bless our scripture reading. We're going to bring just a short message. It won't be here long tonight. I'm just going to give you five testimonies from Calvary. At this point in time, our Savior's been falsely accused. He's been paraded back and forth between Pilate and just back and forth between the common court and the outer court. He's been scourged with whips and beaten with a cat of nine tails. He's given his back to the smiters. He's had his beard ripped out. He's now been placed between two malefactors, and all of this is nothing more than prophecy being fulfilled. There is a psalm that we will go to in just a little bit from now, that being the 22nd psalm. But everything that's taken place under this point, it's all been prophetic. If you'll look in the book of Isaiah, the Bible said that he would be bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of the world would be upon him. Even his birth that was there, I said the weight of the government would be upon him. It was all coming to a head on this day, on this point in time. Even with the scriptures right above where we read, whenever he would say, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That also is nothing more than prophecy being fulfilled. In the book of Zechariah, and you don't have to turn there, just make you a footnote if you'd like to read it for yourself. There's a scripture that says in the book of Zechariah, and this is nothing more than a prophetic vision looking toward the cross. It says in chapter number 13 and verse number 8, and one shall say to him, what are those wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, they which were where I was wounded in the house of my friends. And my friends, that's what he did. He come to his own received him not. They rejected him. They scourged him. They beat him. And all the things that we're going to talk about tonight, namely culminate in one brief moment in time that many people that witnessed this great historical event, their lives were forever changed. And I want to start out by just saying real quickly of what a testimony is. You say, I know what a testimony is because I've got one. A testimony is a firsthand authentication of some event that is now proven fact. You say, what's that mean? Brother John, whenever I give you my personal testimony, I tell you that on the third Thursday of April 1981, there was a 13-year-old boy that was lost and dying and going to hell. Brother Tam, that is my testimony. That's a proven fact. I was 13. I was sitting about right where Miss Ginger's at on the right-hand side of the church at Center Baptist Church in Thurman, North Carolina. Brother John, that's my testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit. He come by and he pricked my heart. He showed me my lost condition. And my friends, it was that night, Miss Wanda, that changed eternity for me. It changed my eternal destiny. And if you don't believe that it only changed, if you believe that it only changed me, then you're not rightly dividing your scripture. Brother John, it changed who I married. It changed my children. And you know what? Whether you choose to acknowledge it or believe it or not, it's changed y'all. Why? Because that night, Brother John, God established my goings and set me on a course to do something for him. And when I did that, and he found me faithful, Brother Tam, put me into the gospel ministry in my early 30s. Bless God, he didn't by happenstance say, okay, there's an older preacher over here that's going to age out and this is going to happen. Bless God, Brother John, I don't know if everybody here realizes that. Y'all have not been here to know my testimony, but Brother Felman Cheek heard me preach on the radio and called me and said, will you run a revival for us? This was in 2007. And I said, Brother Felman, I know that you know the scriptures better than I do and that you're supposed to know them which labor among you. And Brother Felman, I don't believe I've ever met you. And I don't believe you know me. He said, Brother, you're the man for our revival. Praise God. And don't you argue with me. He didn't say it exactly that way, but bless God, I've been listening to you preach every Sunday on the radio. You've been on there for the last month. And I said, Brother, you've got the wrong preacher. I don't preach on the radio. But bless God, I preached a revival over at Bethel, and they were playing one of the revival messages on the Back to Bethel broadcast for 4 weeks, and your daddy had been listening. Why, it's a 15-minute time slot. That's about a 45-minute message or an hour-long message, depending on how Chris measures time. It could have been 3 hours. Chris going to say, I didn't preach but a short time. But Brother Feldman was listening to that, and bless God, he said, you're the man. I come up here and I preached the last night of that revival. Bless God, halfway home, I told my wife, I said, God just showed me something. I said, I see myself pastoring that church. And she said, I've already felt it. Brother John, me and Feldman did not get together. Feldman and I did not talk about this. But the very next day, the very next service day, he stepped down as the pastor here, and I stepped down over yonder. You call that a coincidence if you want to. I'm not into coincidence or happenstance. Brother Danny, I believe in a divine providential God that on the day that I was saved, and that is my testimony, God had a plan for me to come up here at this church on that very first time, and bless God, and here we are so many years later. I believe that. There were some things that took place on that day. So a testimony is a firsthand authentication of a fact. It's a fact that there was a man that lived by the name of Jesus. That's a fact. Now from there, historians, agnostics, everybody else will pick apart why he lived. They'll say he was just a good man, or he was a noble man, or he was a teacher, or he was this, or he was that. Bless God, there is a defined testimony as of a fact. There was a man that lived and walked and bled and died, and his name was Jesus Christ. History is recorded. Time, but what are we in right now? We are in the year of our Lord. On the Gregorian calendar, this is the year of our Lord, 2019. Time itself centers around that historical figure. You can't argue that unless you just want to say, well, there is no such thing as time. And then you're going to look like some kind of a big nut because time has always gone on. God established everything. He's spoken it to exist. But bless God, the calendar started, brother. When did the calendar start? In the year of our Lord. So you can say, well, I don't, this is all just coincidence. But a testimony is a first-hand authentication of a fact. It's an open acknowledgement of a truth. Now listen, I want to get this off my heart. When God tells you to testify, I don't care if you testified last week. I don't care if you testify tonight and God lets you testify again Wednesday. The only thing is that when you get a testimony from God, you better share it. Admit it right now. You better testify because God's squeezing your heart and he's wanting you to tell your story. And bless God, you were to testify. If you're at Walmart, back in the hardware aisle, and some man comes down through there and God nudges you, you said, share with him your testimony. You said, that man don't want to hear my testimony. If God wants you to give it, give it. Amen. Don't back up from it. Why? Because you're authenticating a fact. Amen. There are churches, and I'm not going to name them, but there's churches that depend, that determine who's going to testify. There are. They hand you a little piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, well, Westcott, I'm not going to be able to be here next week. They've got me scheduled for testimony time. Brother Tim, I'm not going to be here, son. Are you going to be here next Sunday? Tim says, yeah, I'm going to be here, preacher. Well, it's my time to testify, and Cindy and I were wanting to get out of town a little while. Will you testify next week for me? And I tell you what, I'll testify for you when it comes your turn. Now, I know you're laughing, but that is a given fact. That happens in some churches. Let the Holy Spirit nudge you, and let the Holy Spirit give you that authentication of a fact. Let the Holy Spirit be the nudge that pops you up. When you can't sit there, then jump up and tell about how good God is. But don't let some man in some office downstairs or Miss Regina or Miss Karen determine, okay, who testified last week, Karen? Well, Preston testified last week. It's got to be over to Steve Day. Pencil Steve in there. If he can't testify, he can tell us. We'll get somebody else to. But God, where's God in all that? There is no God in that. But this testimony It's all in here. There's five of them really quick. You're going to happen. I'm going to get to you so fast you won't even know they hit you. But there's a testimony of the tree. The testimony of the cross. Go with me now to Psalm chapter 22 because I want you to see this because it's right here. Very vivid, very plain as the nose on my face. The Bible said in the Psalm of the cross in chapter number 22, it starts out, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, why would you bring that up? Because it's a testimony. It is a fact from the cross. Why? Because when I go back to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 45, the Bible said that the hour was there was darkness over the land about the ninth hour and that the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the testimony from the tree is namely this. There was a man by the name of Jesus. He did come, Brother John. He did walk and live in a sinless life. He did no sin. There was no guile found in him. There was no fault to be found in him. He was conceived of a virgin. And this all total culmination of events, it took place on a place called Golgotha. It took place on a city, on a hill. It took place, Brother John, over near the garbage dump. It took place where the malefactors were crucified. It took place where enemy combatants of the state and against Caesar were took out there and slaughtered. It took place of an innocent man up there dying for us, the guilty. And that's a given fact. So whenever that Roman-made soldier, he's sitting there, we would have to take you back to another passage of Scripture, and I'll take you back over there really, really quickly. But the Bible said in the book of same chapter 27 of Matthew, the Bible says in verse number 35 that they crucified
crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, in verse number 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. In verse number 36 says what? It said, and sitting down, they watched him there. See, what are you saying, preacher? Brother, I believe that Roman centurion was there with that mixed multitude. Some of them are sitting down. The Bible said in another passage of scripture, they were wagging their heads. Hey, just looking at him. Hey, couldn't fathom that if this is God, if this is the God man, if this is the Son of God, then how in the world can it be that he won't call down the 12 legions of angels? Why won't he deliver himself? Why won't he get himself down from there that they all might be out from under that condemnation? That was God's plan, Brother Larry, and that's why he stayed up there. He stayed up there because Larry Key. He stayed up there because of me. And bless God, he stayed up there because of you. And that Roman centurion seeing every bit of this, there was a testimony in that tree. There was a testimony in that cross. There's a testimony on that hill. And that's the first one I'd say, that place of the skull, that place that Isaiah talked about. And I didn't pin my Bible up, but you could go to Isaiah chapter number 53 and you could read that for yourself. The Bible said in Isaiah 53, it said that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we did hid our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a testimony in that cross. And you say, why are you preaching that now? Because in the month of April, brother, they're going to celebrate this thing called Easter. And I'm glad, Brother Larry, that that tree that we're preaching about now, in the testimony thereof, it wasn't the end of it, Brother Tam. That's just the beginning. When he said it is finished, he's talking about salvation's plan. When he got up, he's talking about eternal redemption. So the first of the testimonies was that testimony of the tree. Where I started reading here in 27, are y'all still all right? All right. In 27, and I want to go down to 51 where I picked up the reading. I want to read about the testimony of the scene in the temple just for a minute. You got to go back and do a little historical context. That veil that separated the innermost from the Holy of Holies, Brother John, that was not some flimsy little fabric. Brother John, it's been said that that curtain, that veil, was as thick as two man's hands put together just like that. And it was said that they could take a team up, a yoke of oxen, Brother John, and put one on one side and one on the other, where they would hang that thing up, and they would drive those things as hard as they could whip those steers or those oxen in the other directions to try to pull that thing apart. Brother Tim, it was not to be moved. It could not be separated. It could not be torn. Brother John, I've not done the exact weight on what that thing, but can you take a veil? Anybody ever worked on the Life Center curtain down there, Brother Jody? I know some. That thing is heavy. There's a lot of weight goes across that channel at the top. You just try to move it, Brother Tim. It's heavy. Can you imagine a veil, an inner curtain about as thick as two of my hands put together, about that thick, and then all of a sudden, that thing, Brother John, the scene of the temple has that thing. That's a witness, my friend, that thing was not torn by a team of oxen from down low. Brother Larry, that thing was rent from top to bottom, from heavenward to earthward, and bless God. How in the world did that happen? There's a testimony in that torn veil. There's a testimony in that, the scene of the temple, when it said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. You said, what was the significance of all that? My friend, who could go within the veil? Who could go in within the Holy of the Holies? Who could go back there? Who could atone for sin? And what did he go with? Bless God, he cleaned himself up. And Brother Tam, the Bible said he went in not without the blood, meaning that he took the blood with him. Why? Because there had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be an atonement. The mercy seat needed to be sprinkled, Brother John. At the table of shewbread, they had the wash basin or the laver. Brother Tim, they had Brother Kim, they had all the accompaniments that was needful for the redemption of mankind, or to cover, atone for his sins for yet another season, another period. And who was to go back there, Brother Greg? Ain't what but one going back there, and that was the high priest. Aren't you glad, bless God, that when that scene of that temple and that veil was torn, and the testimony of that torn veil, Brother John, was his. Brother Tam Chi, guess what? You could come right in within the veil. That is to say, his flesh. You can walk right in there yourself and make your own boldly petition. You can walk right in there and get help in your time of need. I bless God, there's a message in that. And the testimony of the cross is one thing, but the testimony of the temple is another, Brother Tam. Why? Because it gives me and you access within the veil. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we have a better high priest. We do. Can y'all tell I've not preached in much in a while? Kind of pent up inside of me. But the testimony of the temple, verse number 51, it said that temple veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And I believe that, I don't believe the words, Melissa and all of you that are here, I don't believe those words are just put in here and just put them in there in some order. Tam, I believe when it says from top to bottom, I find that to be greatly significant. I find that to be part of the testimony of the scene of the temple. Why? Because man didn't do it. Man couldn't do it. It had to be a heavenward act. It had to be God Almighty that would rend that thing, Brother Danny, from up high on high, down low, that man, as low as we might get, could go in within that veil. It's important. It's significant. And that Roman centurion, he saw the cross. He saw the tree, Brother Larry. He saw what happened back there in the temple. Every one of these are testimonies of what's going on. And they cry out. What are they? They're authenticating a fact. So we keep going. I want to go over the book of, I just read it up in verse number 45, but I want to take another reading out of the book of Mark, out of the book of Luke. If you read it in Mark, turn with me after we read it. The Bible says in verse number 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land to the ninth hour. So what's the sixth hour? Somebody spit it out. What is the sixth hour? That's 12 noon. So from 12 noon, when the sun's at its highest, until the ninth hour, time began at 6 a.m. If you look at that, 6, the 12th hour, 12 noon is the sixth hour, 9 o'clock being the ninth hour. And then in the book of Luke, it said, and we're in chapter number 23, and the Bible said in verse number 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's Christ speaking to the other thief, the thief on the right hand side. And he said, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So you say, what are you talking about? I want to talk about the time. I'm talking about the testimony of the time right here for just a minute. Brother John, it's at the noonday hour, and all of a sudden the sun ceases to give her light. I'm talking about pitch blackness. And if you don't think that that's going to work on some Roman centurion's heart, brother, he's out there. He's got his sword. He's got his shield. He's got all the instruments of a Roman centurion. And brother, I'm talking about the captain of the guard. He's sitting here, brother. He's seen what took place at Calvary. He's seen what took place in the temple. He's seen what took place. And now all of a sudden, maybe he looks down at a sundial. Maybe he looks down and thinks, what in the world's going on now? It ain't even nighttime yet, and all of a sudden the sun, Brother Ryan, begins to cease and give her light. And if that doesn't speak to your heart, Brother Tam, all of a sudden in the same self hour, Brother John, that sun ceased to shine, the temple is rent, and then the earth began to quake. Is that some coincidence? I find it to be a testimony. You say, well, what's so important about it? It caused a Roman centurion to recognize who I'm preaching about tonight. Verse number 52. And the graves were opened. How about the testimony of the tombs? I don't know about you, but if we were to walk out of here tonight, and Brother Jake, we all just walk around behind the building, and Brother Tam, there's graves down there, and the sod's rolled back, and I see people that I know good and well had been laid to rest down there. Read that verse for me. Somebody's got your Bible up. Read that verse 52 for me, John.
And the graves were opened.
Read it again. Read more of it. Keep reading.
And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose.
And what else?
And came out of the grave.
It came out. And what else?
After his resurrection, and went into the holy city.
They went. They started walking around. Brother John, if you don't, can you imagine going down here and seeing Brother Earl? He just got up. I'm talking about you go down there and you see Brother Lester just got up. And now, I'm telling you, brother, There's something to that. I can't imagine the testimony, the power of the testimony of the resurrection. The testimony of the cross would be one thing. The testimony of the temple veil would be another. The testimony of time would be one when the sun ceased to shine. But my friend, how do you get around that, Brother Tam, that these men that we've laid to rest, you were a pallbearer in the funeral of this old person over here. What a sainted old man he was, or a sainted godly lady she was. And now, Brother John, they got up and they're walking around. How do you explain that? You said, we're going to write off that sun being darkened as a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse. Write it off any way you want to. I'd write it off as a testimony to convince the centurion that this was the Son of God.
Amen.
How do you explain that? You know, well, I explain away the tree because they crucified a lot of people that day. Okay. Write off this, Brother Tam. How do you explain the sun? Just turn into dark. How do you explain away the earth shaking at the exact moment in time? Brother John, how do you explain away the temple veil that's that thick being torn, not from the bottom as two people would pull it, but from up there? How do you explain that? How do you explain, Brother Larry, how do you explain a bunch of people getting up out of a tomb and walking around and going downtown? How do you explain that? These are authenticated facts. I told you a testimony. A testimony is this. It is a first-hand authentication of a known fact. It's my testimony. Wow. Maybe y'all didn't get the help I'm getting out of this. Verses number 54 through 57, and we'll be done. Now when the centurion and they that sat with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and saw those things that were done, which the things I've just preached about, they feared greatly. You said, why'd you bring that up? Because it's in the scripture. What's the significance of them fearing greatly? Brother Larry, the night I got saved, I'm going to be honest with you, I feared greatly. Did any of y'all ever get to that point of fear? I'm talking about fear being a reverence and total awe for who God is. The Bible says that fear, go with me to the book of Proverbs if you don't know where I'm going yet. It's what, honey? Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. The Bible said that they saw what went on and they feared. Brother Tim, the earth's shaking, the sky's black, the temple veil rent, the cross is sitting there. We're hearing this man say the seven sayings from the cross. All this stuff's speaking, and it's speaking volume. But you know what, Brother Danny? Some of those people that sat there and just wagged their heads and looked at him, some of them were seekers of the truth. And you know, I believe that in every service, we've got somebody seeking the truth. I really believe that. I think we've got those that would sit here and cross their arms and wag their heads and they're just here. But I truly believe that in this big of a crowd each time we come, I believe there's some people seeking the truth. And I believe that centurion, as he looked at this, all these events, the Bible said when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. And this is their common conclusion. I'm talking about this is after that moment of the tearing of the mantle. This is the moment after past the cross. This is after the sun ceased to shine and the earth did shake and the stones were broken. And that's in another passage of scripture about the rocks were broken. This is after the saints arose and the saints appeared walking around in town. We're down now to the latter part. They come to this conclusion. Truly, this was the Son of God. What other conclusion could you come to? Although the centurion had witnessed many deaths in his life, can you imagine if he was the one, Brother Tam, that was the centurion? And I believe it to be about like today. You had a certain job, you that were in the military, you had a certain job, you took care of your job. Brother Dennis, you were probably a private. You didn't go do the job of a colonel, did you? Did you go perform as a general at any time in your career? Neither did I. I was an E1 when I got in. I was barely an E4 when I got out. But I didn't do the works of some colonel. I didn't do the works of a second lieutenant. I didn't do the work, Brother John, of a four-star general. I believe that that centurion had a job, and his job, Brother Tam, was to make sure the crucifixions go off without a hitch, make sure none of them escape, make sure that everything carried out. And that centurion, that was his job. That was his duty. So there's no doubt in my mind, he's witnessed many of them. Brother Danny, he's seen a lot. I don't know how many this man might have seen, but I believe he's witnessed many deaths in his life. But there's never been a time when we hung three men on the hill. There's never been a time before, Brother Jody, that we took people up there and strung them up and drove spikes through their hands and feet. That what I just preached about took place. It just didn't happen, Brother Tim. That's the first time in history. It ain't the first time they ever crucified anybody. That's the first time the temple veil was rent. That's the first time the sun ceased to shine. It's the first time that the earth did shake. That's the first time that a bunch of tombs burst open and a bunch of saints come out and started wandering around. All of those events took place. There were five distinct testimonies that took place in this passage of Scripture that I just gave you. And I believe that through all of that and those that were with him come to one common conclusion. Now, I want to read it to you in another verse of Scripture, back over in Luke, but I'm going right back to where I'm at because I want you to see what Matthew wrote. Now, listen, there's no contradictions in the Word of God. Just because one records it one way and another one records it another way, that does not in any way contradict the Word. Because the truth statement in Luke is confirmed and nailed down with an exclamation point in the book of Matthew. Luke, it says this about the centurion. Verse number 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. What's that mean, Brother John? It meant that this man now become a believer. He's glorifying God. Why? Because the earth did shake, the temple did rend, the veil did rend, the sky did turn to darkness. He saw all that, and the Bible said he glorified God. And here's what it said. It said, saying this, certainly, this was a righteous man. It put aside any doubt that he was now condemning a convicted serial killer or axe murderer or a common thief, such as Barabbas might have been. He's not convicted some guilty man. He's not crucified somebody worthy of this death. He said, truly, this was a righteous man. You remember Pilate's testimony? Pilate's testimony in itself was this: I find no fault in him. What did he do, Brother Preston? He went over and washed his hands, said, I clean my hands of the blood of this innocent man. He didn't find any fault in him. That's a testimony in Pilate of himself. You said Pilate got saved. I didn't say that. That's another story for another message. But anyway, this Roman centurion was truly convinced, because we go back in Luke's gospel, he said, certainly this was a righteous man. And the Bible said all the people that came together at that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And said all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. Matthew's gospel said truly this was the Son of God. I'm going to ask you this as Brother Scott comes tonight, and Miss Macy would make her way over to the piano.